scripture comes from the book of Colossians. This is Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I'm reading from chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 from the New International Version. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. May God add his understanding to the reading of his word.
Well, you've heard the reading of two lists of names in this service this morning. You've heard the reading of the role of our dear departed, Keith, Wilma, Carol, Lyle, Ellen, and Earl. And in the New Testament reading, you heard still additional words, names not nearly so familiar, Tychicus, Onesimus, Archippus, Mark isn't so bad, Justice, and Luke are all right, Demas, Nympha, Archippus. Now, I say those some of those words differently from the way Susan Link said them. And it occurred to me, Susan, we can have a little contest. And we could even raise some money for the building fund. We'll get people to vote on who was right or who did it best. I think you ought to give her a hand for the way she did it. And from all of these names, undoubtedly, we today can learn lessons. We can learn positive lessons if these people who went before us from New Testament times right up until 2017 and 2018, if they did well, we will do well to follow their example. But we also know that every one of them is human, including the list in the New Testament. And no human being is so perfect that there are no needs or no flaws in one's conduct. But even so, we today can learn a lesson. we can learn what not to do, as well as we can learn what to do. In this New Testament list, for example, let me give you just a couple of examples, and there will not be any test afterwards to see if you remember their names. One of them, I said, is not so hard for us, Mark, because we know the second gospel is the gospel according to St. Mark. Mark, as this scripture reading indicated, was a cousin of a man named Barnabas. And St. Paul and Barnabas were the first two Christian missionaries. They did the first missionary journey. And now they're back in the headquarters, and the church is going to send them out again on a second missionary journey. But we read in the book of Acts that they had significant differences with one another, and they each recruited a separate partner. Not all bad, by the way, because the missionary force doubled because of that, and that's a good thing. The reason they separated was Barnabas wanted to take his young cousin, Mark, but Mark had deserted them on the first missionary journey. And Paul didn't have very much use for Mark at that point. But Mark is a good example of someone who perhaps made a mistake, but then can do things better and come back once again. And so we hear Paul writing in this letter, if Mark comes, you've received instructions about him. Receive him, because Mark and Paul, having had a fallen out before, have made friends together again. Now, that's a plus. There's a minus in this list also, Demas. Demas sends greetings, according to Paul, in this fourth chapter of Colossians. But somewhat time later, as Paul writes his second letter to young Timothy, he mentions Demas again. 2 Timothy 4:10, the sad words, Demas deserted me because he was in love with the present world. He had forgotten his Christian discipleship and went back to other values. Negative. You and I can learn from both, right? We make a mistake and we can be restored. Or we see someone who never was restored, and we can determine with God's help not to be like that person and to remain faithful. Now, I assume that kind of thing is true of the dear departed that you or their family know so very well. Mostly positive, no doubt. Maybe a negative here and there. We can learn from both. We can learn what to do, or we can learn what not to do. Let me be personal about a moment. My father died at age 63 in 1975. He was a child of his time, and so he was hopelessly a male chauvinist. My mother did not know how to write a check or drive a car till after my dad died. He was pretty sure that a woman can't do anything mechanical or do it very well. So he never bothered to teach my mother how to drive the car. After his death, I simply said to her, "Now, Mother, pay for driving lesson to learn how to drive." And she did, and she drove the rest of her life and was very happy doing it. But my dad didn't think that that was possible. She was a woman, after all, and can't do anything mechanical. Unfortunately, his prejudice was confirmed when he tried to teach his own mother how to drive, my grandmother Campbell, and the first thing that happened was she got her foot on the gas instead of the brake and ran into somebody's porch. He never tried again. And as far as I know, Grandmother Campbell never learned to drive all through her life. Well, that's a negative. I'm trying to overcome that. I hope I do it decently. But there's so much as positive there. My dad's a great positive example for me. When he felt a call to preach, his obedience to the will of God as he understood it was immediate. I mean, we were at Camp Syker in August of that year, 45. And by the end of September, we had moved to a parsonage out in the country. And he was serving three churches. And he had enrolled in Marietta College because he had to get his education and then his seminary training. Well, that's sure a positive, isn't it? What a plus to think about the immediate, wholehearted obedience to the will of God as he understood it. It's on that point that this part of my story intersects with the story in the book, the Bible. And right here in the fourth chapter of Colossians, we have a man named, I call it, Susan, Epaphras. But whatever. E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. And here's what Paul says about Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. It's like Epaphras is drawing two circles. One is my will, and the other circle is God's will. And he's saying those two don't have to be enemies. Don't struggle against God's will, but let your will be blended with God's will. Take your stand in that other circle, the circle of God's will, and stand there firmly, whatever happens, and you will become mature and fruitful, mature in God and fruitful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask myself, am I standing firm and mature? And is my life somehow fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I living a life worthy of Him? A life marked by immediate, wholehearted, enthusiastic discipleship? And if I'm not living that kind of life, what's blocking it? The answer is simple. My own will is blocking it. Self-will will keep us away from the full will of God unless we come to the point we stand in the circle of God's will and there become mature and stable and also fruitful in our Christian service and witness. Now keep in mind, it's God that gave us the free will. And God gave us the free will and so that we would not be robots or puppets pulled by the strings of his will. No, he doesn't want robots and he doesn't want puppets. He wants people who willingly seek the will of God. So we have a wide variety of choices, that God made us that way. And freedom of the will means nothing if you can't say no as well as say yes. But Epaphras' prayer is that we will say yes, that we will move to that other circle and stand there firm and stable, and then begin to live lives worthy of the Lord and lives that will be fruitful for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks you and me to make a basic choice. If you today, in this very service, decide, whatever God's will is, if he makes it known to me, I will do it. If you and I make that choice today, then every other choice will be right. There will be many forks in the road, many options, but if you've made the basic choice, then every other choice will be what God wants it to be. And frankly, there's no other way to live a life worthy of the Lord, a life that is mature and stable, a life that is fruitful for Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do that than to crucify self-will and willingly submit to the Lord's will. Let me try to illustrate this by three references. The first is in the middle of the 19th century, the great Danish theologian, philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard. He writes a book called Purity of Heart. And the theme of the book is, purity of heart is to will one thing. And if you're involved with self-will and all the options that you have as a free person, you will be distracted by this and this and that, this fad, that custom, that neighbor's standards, whatever, but you will not be willing one thing. You'll be willing a dozen. The only way to will one thing is to will the will of God. Purity of heart is to will the will of God. Let me come into the 20th century. One of the theologians at Asbury Theological Seminary in those years was Dr. William Arnett. Here's the tongue twister. And by the way, I'd better get a drink of water before I try the tongue twister. Dr. Arnett's tongue twister that he taught in his theology classes goes like this. I will my will to will God's will, for then to will is well. He who wills, the willing will that wills God's will within God's will dwell. Oh, let me try it again. I will my will God's will. For then to will is well. The willing will that wills God's will within God's will dwell. That's almost as hard as those names in the New Testament, isn't it? The willing will that wills God's will. Within God's will will dwell. There's no other way to dwell within the circle of God's will other than making a free choice to will the will of God, whatever it is, however he makes it known to us. And that's another sermon, but I'll mention a couple of ways he makes it known to us. This is the first one. This book is the first way he makes his will known to us. He makes his will known to us through prayer. He makes his will known to us through the counsel of Christian friends. He makes his will known to us through what the preacher preaches on a Sunday morning. And by the way, Richard did text me yesterday and say he's praying for me, and I think he's praying for you too. One more illustration. Here's Edwin Orr kneeling in Belfast, Ireland. And he says to God in his prayer of devotion, I'll do anything to be surrendered to you and to be filled with your spirit. I'll do anything. I'll give up my besetting sins. I'll go to a missionary field. I'll be willing to do hard things for you. I'll even give you my romance, the woman I love. But that still small voice, that inner voice, asks him the simple question, what about your will? Will you give your will over to God's will? Will you move from this circle into the circle of God's will, so that you could stand there mature and stable and become more and more fruitful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? He heard the voice loud and clear. God didn't particularly want him to go through hardship. God certainly didn't want him to give up his romantic interest in the woman he loved. But God did need to have him say, I will. The will of God. I will the will of God. It was sometimes after that that Edwin Orr penned these words, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I pray thee, Lord, to cleanse me now from sin. Fulfill thy promise, make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it all thine own. I want to spend it serving thee alone. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. We live in a world that, as far as we can tell, has no hope. That's a world that needs people who are totally committed to the will of God, because it was never God's will for his world not to have hope. We live in a nation that at one time was the hope of the world. A nation now torn apart, polarized, afflicted with the opioid disease, nation that needs people who seek the will of God and are willing to do the will of God, enthusiastic, wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ who stand firm in the circle of God's will and are fruitful for the gospel. Ah, yes, and even the church, not just this church, but our denomination and all the others as well. We live in a church that is parched to know the fullness of the Spirit. And there is no other way that fullness comes, as Edwin Orr found out, except with the surrender of our will. As I think about those who have gone the way before me, the way before you, as I think about even those people with unpronounceable names in the New Testament, when I think about my own father, oh, I desperately want Epaphras' prayer to be answered in my own life. Do you? Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, wrestling in his prayers on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. Let us pray. In these quiet moments, I'd like to invite each and every one of us to make the firm decision to step from self-will into the wonderful, blessed circle of God's will. O God, hear the prayer of your ancient servant, Epaphras, who doubtless in heaven still wrestles in prayer for us, that we might stand mature in the circle of your holy will, fruitful for you in a needy world, a needy nation, and a needy church. Hear this prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.